Matthew chapter 9. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So the Bible talks about three kinds of death. What we call spiritual death. That's why Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It talks about temporal death, and it talks about eternal death. Eternal death being the separation of the soul and the body from God forever in hell. But this morning we want to focus on the second of these, just temporal death, especially the temporal death of the believer in Christ, like the young girl in our text. What happens to the body in temporal death? The body becomes lifeless. It starts to decay. But what about the soul? Well, it's interesting that the Bible does not say a whole lot about the state of the soul in between temporal death and that last day when Christ returns, when he will, in fact, reunite both the body and the soul. Only then the body will be perfect. But let's just focus on the soul. What about the soul? Well, it's in a sleep of sorts. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. And Paul confirms this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he says that, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So there's a sleep here of some sort, but we have to be a little careful because we don't mean sleep in the sense that you have no idea of what's going on, that you're in a sort of unconscious state. And we say that because of other verses in the Bible, especially when Jesus says in Luke chapter 23 to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, it is being in heaven without a body. And without being able to make use of some of these bodily senses that we have, and without being able to do some things like running. That sounds kind of depressing, not think that way, because the soul knows what's coming. It's in a perfect state of rest, a sense of excitement, a sense of great joy, having a perfect confidence and hope that you are soon going to be clothed with your body again, only a perfect body, with all the senses, perfect senses, and perfect body parts that will be able to do everything perfectly. You know, take something simple like running downhill. You know, if I run downhill, and I normally never do that these days, I have to be very, very careful for fear that I look like a fool and fall down, unlike most of you here, who can run fast and recklessly and freely downhill. The soul of the believer on the last day is joined together with the body again, made perfect, running won't be a problem. Wild running. Joyful running. Non-stop running, if you want. And that's one of the reasons God recorded in the book of Isaiah, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, so let's go back to the soul in this state between death and between this great resurrection. Here's an illustration that might help, an analogy, keeping in mind that Luther said every analogy limps. So let's suppose you have a very good friend, and your friend says to you, I've got a great surprise to you, for you, and I want to take you to see this surprise, but I'm going to have to blindfold you to get you there. And you know your friend, you trust him, you know he means what he says and that your friend will deliver because he's completely trustworthy. And so you allow him to blindfold you, and you allow him to lead you to another place. And you get to that other place with the blindfold on, and you know that whatever the surprise is, it's going to be great because it's provided for you by your trusted friend. And you're excited. And you can't wait to take off that blindfold to see this great surprise that he has for you. And that's kind of what it's like for the soul waiting in heaven, blindfolded with our trusted friend Jesus, where there will be no more pain or sorrow, or fear of what's coming the next day, no more separation, no more Satan, no more demons, no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, nor anything that is associated with death like decay, which prevents your body from running downhill recklessly. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of ministering to an older man. His name was Alan. He had just moved to the town up in northern Minnesota, where I was ministering at the time. His pastor called me and said, would you visit him? I said, sure. And Alan didn't know a soul there except his son who lived a little ways away. But it was very sad to visit Alan. He could hardly get out of bed. He didn't know anybody. The walls were blank. And he was agitated every time I went to see him. And so this Alan, in my opinion, was one of the most decrepit, lonely, and pathetic individuals I have ever seen. And in that sense, he's different from the young girl in our text, but in another sense, he really isn't different from her. And each time I went to visit Alan, I brought him something very important. I brought him the sacrament of the altar. I brought him absolution. I brought him Bible readings. I sang hymns to him. And I brought these to him because God has placed in those sacred things what Jesus, the Son of God, bought for us. God placed in those sacred things the forgiveness of all our sins. We all have to remind ourselves, whether we're Alan or me or you or the young girl in our text, that heaven is not ours by right. Alan and you and I are also undeserving. We are great sinners. It is the blood of Christ alone that cleanses us. The blood of Christ alone shed on the cross that makes us worthy. It is his suffering and death that forgives. As Paul said, Colossians, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness that God has placed into his word and sacraments. The word and the sacraments that Alan desired and received by faith. And so now Alan's body is decaying somewhere here in Minnesota, but his soul is at rest perfectly with great anticipation in paradise. He's there blindfolded with his friend Jesus, waiting for the blindfold to be taken off and that last day when Alan will get his body back, only this time perfect, perfect parts, perfect senses, everything working perfectly. We all know of people who have fallen asleep in Jesus. A mom, a dad, a husband, sister, brother, grandparents, and for some of you here, it's been your own dear child. They have fallen asleep in Jesus. But while they were here, they received the word and the sacraments, and in those word and sacraments were the forgiveness that Jesus won for them. And they trusted him. They are not dead, but they are sleeping and waiting. They are in heaven with Jesus, with a blindfold on, until that last day when body and soul will both perfect be reunited. And when that blindfold is taken off on that last day, who do you think it is they will see first with their perfect eyes? Who did the young girl see? Let's let the hymn answer that question for us.